Well, I don't know how I've managed it with the time, but it's turned 20 to him, so I will try and be best I can and not being too long. It's very difficult when I have such a lovely text, and it's in the last one in the series, in the Epistle to the Philippians, and it's chapter 4, and it's verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. But my God, shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. We're familiar, surely by now, of the church at Philippi, in the midst of heartland of Roman might and power, its arrogance and its pride, but there is a church there. And it always encourages me to think that a Christian church is there by the will of God. It wasn't easy. They were surrounded with men and women drunk with the adoration of Caesar and the worship of themselves and the gratifying of their lusts and their desires. And Paul points them to a greater than Caesar, a far, far greater than Caesar. He points them to the altogether lovely one. And that is really, this morning, what I would like to do, if only I could capture, by God's grace, something of the heart of Paul. As he comes to the end of his epistle, probably to, well, would he hear, would he know much about them again? Well, I wonder what the end of the story was. I wonder what became of the church at Philippi as decades and generations went by. I wonder what. And to many a church as well. And the love in this man's heart. But the letter was to be blessed not only in the church at Philippi. It was to be blessed amongst us here in Cardiff in this year. And in many other cities and towns where people take the trouble to open this letter, I wonder what Paul had to say to the church at Philippi. And it's the same in the hand of the Holy Spirit. I wonder what Paul has to say to the church where we are in together. And I would say that there are many themes that you can pick out in this beautiful epistle. And to this most lovely church, because they were a very kind church, a church that would think of his needs. There are many, but there is one that stands out to me in a particular way. And I almost feel tempted sometimes in going back to this epistle and drawing out favorite themes. And I'm not going to do that, but it's very tempting. Let me just read you how he describes Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now those verses, you're familiar with them. They're in this epistle in chapter 2 and verses 6 onwards. There is a passage there, one of those glimpses, inspired glimpses that he has of the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And the remarkable thing about preaching and about what we are doing here, although we are exercising our minds, and I think that is important, we are also, our hearts are involved. But over and above all that, we are promised that Jesus Christ himself is here. And that's a very wonderful thing. We are promised where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is there. He is in every church and congregation, and he's able to do this because of those powers that he has, the omniscience of God, that our Lord Jesus Christ shares the omnipresence of Jesus Christ, shares that as well, and that he is here. How near is he? I read a lovely phrase once about him that said that he's closer than breath to me. Well, he must be. To me now here, to you where you are, closer to us than our very breath. Being Christian people, he cares for us more than we care for ourselves. You know how little children can be. They can want something desperately, and they really want it, and they can stamp their feet, and they can make such a to-do. But a good parent knows that maybe they shouldn't have that then, or not have it at all. He knows when and how to give a thing. And we are like that. We can say, I want this now, and I want it in my terms. I want it now. But he loves us more than we love ourselves. And he loves our good and far more concerned for our good than we are ourselves. I would believe that the apostle wants to convey that. And with the text that we have this morning, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, in these closing verses, there are so many beautiful phrases in chapter 4. But there is a particular issue here. The kindness of the Philippian church. In fact, you know, if there was any rebuke that was necessary, and there is a slight veiled rebuke at the beginning, that when they give, they should give with knowledge and understanding. If they heard a need, they were there. A little bit, well, they erred on the better side, really. It's better to be over kind than it is to be cautious. It is. At the end of the day, it is better to be known as a person that is just a little bit over generous. Sometimes maybe not always wisely, although we are to exercise wisdom and knowledge, we are told. But for all that, he loves their abundant generosity. He said to another churches, lovely as they were, they forgot me. Well, they were busy and they were suffering, but you didn't. You gave. And you gave again. And their kindness inspires him to the most lovely statements. And there are three. Well, the third we're looking at this morning in verse 11. He says, although it's lovely to have this kindness from you, yet I don't depend upon it. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be to be content. And he points them to a contentment that does not depend on how rich or poor, how well or sick or strong or frail or popular or unpopular I am or lonely. It doesn't depend upon that, but a contentment that is in Christ. Now, have we got that this morning? I'm asking it gently to you because I've got to be gentle with myself. Are you discontented this morning? You feel that your lot is an unfair one. You're discontented. Well, I can understand. But shall I put it like this, that if you are discontented, is there not a contentment that is in Christ? And that lovely title of a book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's not a kind of a passive thing, it's a beautiful thing. It involves your mind, surely, but it rests in the heart and is a feeling. Then last week, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now then, if you remember, the accurate words there are in him. And the Christ there is very powerfully implied and is in most Bibles. And I'm glad it's there because it is Christ we're referring to. But I sometimes feel maybe it's a pity that they changed that word. In. Through is very, very, very reasonable word and conveys a great deal. But that we are in him. That's my position. There is a mystic union. There is a mysterious unity between myself and Christ and yourself and Christ that nothing can ever sever. And because of that, that's the position we are in. We are able to look at situations that normally would never be able to cope. But with this recognition of Christ in us, we are able to. Then this is morning. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, just a few minutes on each point. The position of a Christian Now we know exactly where Paul stands. He's able to say, "My God." Can you say that? You know, we know that we are believers, but there is something very special. You know, very often when we're talking, we would be inclined to say, "Do you believe in God? And God is this and God is that." But Paul would sometimes say that, but very often he'd say, "My God. He's my God. I am his, but he is my God." What a claim. What a tremendous claim to be able to call the creator of the universe and everything that is and ever can be, and certainly our little ordinary selves here this morning, to be able to be so daring as to say, "My God, my Father." Paul has a great view of the majesty of God. And there is a deep reverence towards God in his heart. And yet he's able to say, "My God." And in chapter 2 and verse 3 says, in verses 2 and 3 in chapter 1, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now then, shall I just deal briefly with that? What does it mean to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," or to be able to say, "My God"? Well, we know in the story of the Apostle Paul that there was a time when he certainly could not say that phrase in that way, in a Christian way, but that he was a very zealous Jew, and so zealous that he persecuted the Christians. And we also know, and we've read many times, that on the way to Damascus, he had a piece of paper in his hand, and he had authority from the chief priest, the high priest, to persecute and bring to execution Christians in Damascus as well. He had a terrible record already. He was an impossible man and a cruel man in the eyes of many. And then he told the king how God stopped him in his tracks. "At midday, O king, I saw a light, brighter than the shining of the sun, and a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul,'" that was his old name, "'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee.'" And there the Lord is confronting him. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus." Now, later on, there is the experience. Later on in this epistle, we are given the description doctrinally. "I was lost, and now I was found," in chapter 3 and verse 9. "And be found." I was lost. "And found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." Oh, how I struggled with those commandments. And I tried and I failed and I tried and I failed. How I struggled and tried to gain a righteousness that would please God. And I couldn't do it. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And what did he receive from Christ? The life of Christ was lived for his sake and my sake and yours. The death of Christ was a penalty paid for my sake, yours, and Paul's. So a blessing comes to us when we believe in him. When we stand before God, the life that he looks on is the life of Jesus. It counts for me. The punishment of sin that he looks on is a penalty on the cross and is adequate for all my sin. There is no one like Jesus. There is no one. Search the world. Join all the glorious name of wisdom, love, and power. Join them and stitch them together. All are too mean. They don't come up to anything. There is no one like unto him. Who would take my sin and bear my guilt and be punished for me but Jesus? Who would be willing to live a life of perfection and give it to my accounts but Jesus? Do we not keep all our good things to ourselves? He gave us that. and it became ours through faith. This faith itself is a very special faith. It's a faith that is a gift. It's a faith that is made in the machinery of God's grace. And Jesus Christ himself designed it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And to a longing soul, faith and holy sorrow is given to come to Jesus. And their sin is removed and dealt with on Calvary. And the beauty and the cleanness of Christ is put to their account. And we are righteous in the sight of God. That happened to Paul. And because of that, he's able to say, "My God." Now, what kind of a Christian did he become? Did he become a wishy-washy Christian? Did he become a Christian that was no help to any church? There, just about. But would argue fiercely, "Don't you say I'm not a Christian?" Did he become one of those? No, he became a heartland Christian. If there was any suffering going, he'd be in the middle of it. If there was any burden to bear, both his shoulders would be there. He became a heartland Christian. And it was his desire that on earth that there might be churches that would be God's heartland. We're far from that, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible. I believe in times of revival, it can happen with amazing rapidity. But we're outside of revival. We long for it and pray it will come. But it's still possible that we can be a heartland church. And that is the agony of this man's heart. He is able to say, "My God." The second thing, the protection of a Christian. I don't know if that's really the best word, but it's the best I could find. The protection of a Christian. And my God, now we've got the "my" bit, haven't we? And you can say "my," and "my God." Now here's another translation. "Will gloriously supply all need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." It's not a better one. It just is different and is around the same words. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now what is he saying here? Is "my" and "yours"? He has often told, well, not often, but every now and again, he has expressed a verse here, a list there, of how in affliction or sorrow or difficulty or poverty or whatever it may be, that he's able to say, "My God supplied my need." And he could certainly say that here. "And my God has supplied all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And it would be perfectly correct for him to say that. And he certainly would say amen to it. He has supplied all my need. But he wants to tell them something else. He's a man of great faith. I believe he says, "I believe that my God can help you." Now that's a leap of faith. Can you say it regarding your son and your daughter, your father, your mother, your brother, or your sister, or your friend? And go up to them and say, "I have such faith. I believe that my God, I don't know how, but I know he can supply all your need." To believe like that. And if we're able to believe like that, we can most certainly believe regarding our own needs, can't we? We can most certainly believe that. Now, what kind of needs are there? I haven't tried to make a comprehensive list. It's an open-ended, all our needs. Well, we could be here forever, couldn't we, mentioning things. Just one or two little thoughts here. Physical needs. There can be physical needs in the realm of health, in the realm of finance, in the realm of food and clothing. These things that we need in order to survive and to go on. You can make a list there, can't you? A Christian is able to say that God has helped him in remarkable ways in times of great stress. Although he's also able to say with Paul, even in the stress, I was content. Now you see, it's a pity when God has to supply a need to a Christian who's a grumpy one. You know, or a drifty one. But he will. He's amazingly kind. He will. He gives us far more than we deserve. And we can be very grumpy. Why haven't I got this? Why haven't I got that? And we can go on without many grumblings. It's very lovely when you can see a person who, in their poverty even, or whatever the poverty may be, who is contented in Christ. He says, I will supply your need. I'll supply all your need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, he feedeth me, he leadeth me unto the still waters. He does those things. Do we believe like that? Paul believed like that for other people as well as himself. And you see, is he going to have another opportunity with his people? He wants to get everything said. And he wants them to be a people that are warm. And they can see that their source of supply will be God himself. And he says, I believe this. Believe it yourselves as well. And for one another, that he can supply your need. And that would be very real. They couldn't belong to the guilds, a kind of a union of those times, because they had orgies. And they were immoral orgies. And a Christian in all conscience couldn't belong to them. And in not belonging to them, they lost their trade. So generally speaking, a Christian was poor. It's very much like almost like a leper colony, except it wasn't a disease. But as far as the Philippian people are concerned, it is as if they were a disease. And so it was tough. It was hard to be a Christian, and especially a hearken Christian. It was never hard to be a compromising Christian. But does anyone want to be like that? Really? You know, even if we are that, we're not enjoying that. And if we're compromising now and becoming more and more fringe, we're not really enjoying it. But he will supply all our need. Then there is another kind. Sometimes our hearts are low. There can be all sorts of reasons. You know, fears and fancies thick upon me came, I knew not, nor could name, says Wordsworth. We don't really know how they arise sometimes. But our hearts are low. We can wake up some mornings, and for no real reason, we are really down in the dumps. And you know, we can feel like that. And he said, even in times like that, whether you know or don't know, or if you're waking up to something that makes you very sad and very miserable, or a worry that you have, whatever it may be that weighs you down, then in your early waking moment, remember he can supply all your need and the need of your loved ones. I'm telling you, he says, that I believe that he's able to do that. Can you believe that for yourselves and for one another? There are stresses. There were stresses then, terrible stresses then. And there are stresses today. It can be so many, many things. I was looking at a hymn. I'm not very sure if this is my most favorite hymn. It's very difficult. There are so many lovely ones. I'm going to read you this hymn. When all thy mercies, O my God. Now, here is a soul now who's captured the my God shall supply. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys. Transported with a view, I'm lost. In wonder, love, and praise. It's a lovely spirit. It's a marvelous spirit. That's Joseph Addison. Seems to be a very nice person. He had a lovely, lovely spirit. When I sit back, I'll think back. Maybe my waking moments, whatever it may be. And I begin to think of all the mercies of God. And I survey them. I'm absolutely lost in wonder, love, and praise. He says, I can't count them. Unnumbered comforts on my soul thy tender care bestowed. Before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. And here's a beautiful verse. When worn with sickness, oft hast thou with health renewed my face. And when in sins and sorrow sunk, revived my soul with grace. And then there's one in a previous hymn book that's missed out from this, but there are so many hymns usually in a verse. Through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths. The mercy of God is referring to. Through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, it gently cleared my way. And, listen to this, and through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. That is, the mercy of God not only brought me through great perils and dangers, but also helped me from going into the pleasing snares of vice, much more dangers very often than the other physical dangers that we may have to meet. So when I wake up, or when all thy mercies, oh my God, my rising soul surveys, you know, no wonder I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. Through every period, here's a tremendous verse again, through every period of my life, where are you now? Every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee, a joyful song I'll raise, but oh, eternity is too short to utter all thy praise. It involves great faith. It involves now people who understand the heartland of our Christian faith. And when we now survey the wonders and the mercies of God, that we are able to say with Paul, thou art my God. My God can supply all my needs. But I have faith also to believe for that church and that church and that church, and go to that minister and that congregation and say, even though it's tough on you now, I'm able to say, my God, don't despair, don't give up, be encouraged, hold on. My God shall supply all your needs. That he wants that to stay with him. You see, it seems just to be a gentle, kind little verse at the end of an epistle, but really it's a very powerful, as if he were a great battleship. And then he's given his last broadside. He said, my God is able to supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. A tremendous thundering of guns of grace in the direction of the Philippian church. That's the meaning of this verse. Then lastly, the provision of God's grace. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A phrase that we are familiar with, but it's worth mentioning. The word here is according. According and not out of. It's very helpful when somebody gives me something out of what they've got. But it's very marvelous when they give according to their riches. And we are familiar with this kind of picture. Let us say now that there was a great, great need, and that there was a great time of stress amongst us, and that we all had to pull together in a most remarkable way that we had never known before. And let us go to the realm of finance, because that perhaps is the most difficult, really, because we depend upon it. We can't manage without it in the ordinary dealings in life. And let us say a person has an income of £100 a week. And in this particular stress, you say, well, I think I can manage on 30 this week. And just, I'm exaggerating, I know. But in this time of stress, I'll do it. He's really doing well, sacrificially. But supposing the same person said, well, all right, I'll give 50 pence. That's more real. I'll put it on a bigger scale. If a person had an income, a yearly income, if you like, of 200,000 or 300,000, and he says, well, what does the church need? Well, it needs a great deal. Well, I'm certainly willing to help. Certainly. Of course I will. Gets a checkbook out, and it's very, you know, generous from the point of view of the poor chap who's got £100. And says, well, here's 10,000, 15,000 pounds. 15,000. I'll make it 20. He's given out of. But he then is in, he is very, very great. He says, I'll not give out of. I can manage on less. I'll give according to what I've got. Now, it's difficult for us, but do you know, my God gives like that. In heaven, he sees me and he sees you. And he says, that dear, dear child of mine, washed in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, is in dire straits. In dire straits. Let's see what I can give. And so they have a talk. Now then, maybe a voice might come, and I'm only making this imaginary. Well, let's see what they, we'll assess the situation. How much do they need, and we'll just give according to that. You know, we'll just do that, and tell them to be more careful. Is our God like that? He says, my child, all heaven is thine. That's how he gives. We are co-heirs with Christ. Listen to this daring statement by Paul in Romans. We are heirs of God. So we look at heaven and we can say, mine. And we can look at heaven and say, a glory, and say, mine. According. Now then, let's look at another detail. According to his riches in glory. Riches in glory, translated in another place, glorious riches. Well, I think both of them are beautiful. I'm having a look now at the kind of riches that Christ is going to give me in my sorrow, my bereavement, my difficulty, my poverty, my frailty, my something, whatever it is, or yours. And when he gives, there is a beauty about the gift that is glorious. You say, who gave you that? He did. Who enabled you to cope with that? He did. So the riches that Paul is saying, that he is confident that God will give to them, my God shall supply all, not partially, but all your needs. Through his riches in glory. And then how do we qualify? Through Christ Jesus. And that means all or nothing. All or nothing. It's the same with everything when you apply for it. If you qualify, then you get it all. If you don't, you get nothing. And it's the same here. If we qualify, and the qualification is to be able to say, I am found in him. And if we are there, then we can avail ourselves of these riches and say to one another and encourage one another and be able to say, don't be discouraged now. Don't be discouraged. He is able to supply all your need. Believe in him. He's calling them to believe like he believes, and that they might be heartland Christians. And for us as a congregation here, what have we learned from this epistle? Am I any better now in my spiritual life, in the sight of God, than I was when I started going through this epistle? Are you any further along that spiritual progression than the beginning? Have you involved yourself more, or have you withdrawn? Is your heart warmer, or is it colder? Are you hiding more, or are you coming more into the things of God? Where after are you after all these messages? After all these messages. I can remember in my last church, it was not an evangelical church, and so when a person came to the Lord, it was quite an event. And the ones I counted how many hundred sermons it took for one person to be converted. And it was really quite daunting. I only hope there was some I didn't know about to make the ratio a little better. And it seemed quite clear, all those hundreds for one. Now, how many hundreds do we need to stir us into faith? And into coming into the heartland. Into encouraging one another. Encouraging me. Or whoever will be here. You know, our life is brief. But then others will come. Your life is brief. And others will come. But whoever is here at any time. Encouraging one another. Faith for one another. And pointing one another to God. Who can supply all our need. In Christ Jesus. What remains? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And quote a hymn to finish. Thy feel gathers it all together. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. All to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee. Every line. Only to be found in thee. Thee to praise, thee to know, constitute my bliss below. Thee to see, thee to love, constitute my bliss above. Lord, it is not life to live if thy presence thou deny. Lord, if thou thy presence give, 'tis no longer death to die. Source and giver of repose, singly from thy smile it flows. Peace and happiness are thine, mine they are if thou art mine. Whilst I feel thy love to me, every object teems with joy. May I ever walk with thee, for 'tis bliss without alloy. Let me but thyself possess, let me but thyself possess, total sum of happiness. Perfect peace I then shall prove, heaven below and heaven above. Let us pray.